have a particular interest in asking for you to pray for us this morning. It's like I've got two subjects here, and I'm praying the Lord will bless me to see how to bring them together. And I believe through continued praying, it's a matter of application. The passage that I want to begin with this morning is the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15. You remember that verse, don't you? At the end of the longest and most informative passage that we have with regard to the resurrection of our Lord, the fact of it, the reality of it, the power of it, and all that we have that Paul taught the Corinthian church and as for us today, with all of that, that passage ends with a very practical admonition. And I want to read that first. We may come back to it, but I want to use that for a basis of perhaps some questions, hopefully to stir your mind and hopefully to stir your heart. But I've been pondering this a lot in the midst of a lot of the things we're hearing in the news. There's a lot of things that's unsettling that we're hearing about today. Not just the reports of violence, although that's a great deal of it. But what's being done about it, or what's not being done about it? It's unsettling. And you don't have to think about it. You just have to hear about it from time to time. And depending upon your spirituality, depending upon how much you've dwelt upon thinking about the Lord and His goodness and His mercy and His ability to take care of us, it can cause us to be worried and concerned and, again, unsettled, because we are facing hostilities around us and more closer to home than we've had before. Now, thankfully, God has not changed. And He cannot change. He is our rock. He is our support. He is everything to us. And quite frankly, anything that'll cause us to think more about the Lord and His goodness and our need of Him will be good for us. We may not welcome it. We may not want to think in those terms. But if it'll cause us to be more mindful of God's mercy and grace upon us, we'll be in a better frame of mind to face whatever it is we have to face. And so faithfulness in the midst of hostility. Faithfulness in the midst of hostility. Part of what's on our mind this morning is how should we respond? Oh, you can hear so much. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, when you see a therefore, you know you got to look to see why it's what it's there for, right? And we mentioned the fact that we had the lesson of the resurrection of Christ. Based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished in His death, the security that is obtained for all of the elect family of God, because of that, therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't ever think that following after righteousness has no avail. Don't ever lose hope in the God who sent His Son to save us when we were unlovable, when we were enemies, and enemies in our mind and by wicked works. God loved us sent his son to save us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And he calls upon us to be faithful to him. We can do that, can't we? It was mentioned earlier during our discussion about the need for prayers and some of the things going on in the world today. And there just seems to be so much lawlessness. There just seems to be sometimes when you wonder, how can it be any better? But we do know that God is able to deliver us. So when we remember the greatest deliverance of all, that Jesus has died for our sins, reconciled us unto God, and made a place for us in heaven, then bless your hearts, whatever we have to face, if we'll face it being faithful to him, it'll make all the difference in the world. Being faithful to him. The resurrection. The fact of it. Aren't you thankful that God's blessed you to believe that Jesus arose from the dead?
Amen.
I mean, the greatest enemy we face in this life is death itself, isn't it? And he came, and he taught us, and he suffered, and he died, and he rose again to prove that he has power over death. And before he went to the cross, he tells us, in John 14, verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, what a blessing. What hope there is in that. And if we can keep that hope ever before our eyes, bless your hearts, it'll help us in whatever we face. Now, I asked earlier, can't we be faithful to him? You know, it doesn't take much thinking for us to realize that there's times when we haven't been as faithful to God as we ought to be. For a variety of reasons. You know, in the book of Revelation, in the early part of the book of Revelation, you have a message or messages to seven churches. And in those messages, the very first one, that church, though it had been so well and ably taught by the ministers who had pastored that church, they had left their first love. They'd left their first love. They hadn't lost it, but they left it. How can that be? As glorious as God is, as glorious as his Son is, as glorious as our Savior and our salvation is, how could anyone leave their first love? Well, if we get so full of the things of this world and get distracted, we start leaving things off, don't we? All right, go to the end of the book of the seven churches, the messages to the seven churches. And there was a church at Laodicea. Do you remember that church? Do you remember the message to that church, to the church at Laodicea? Do you remember which one of the churches that was? We can easily sum that up, can't we? It was the lukewarm church. It was the comfortable church. Now, a lot of people take showers today instead of drawing water for a bath. But if you were going to have a bath, what temperature would the water be? I heard it. Lukewarm. We don't want it cold. Don't want it hot. We want it just right so we can be comfortable. And when God's people get too comfortable, they're not very active, are they? This church at Laodicea, the Lord says, they said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Can you see some danger there? With all the dangers that we have around us, and the great need that we have for the Lord to watch over us and protect us, and to protect our loved ones, and to protect our families and friends, and there's just so much that we need protection from today. If we were to get into that lukewarm, comfortable condition where we're leaving off our prayers and we're leaving off our Bible study and we're leaving off our remembrance of God's mercy upon us, and that's why we should be thanking Him because of His mercy, we'll start leaving off the thanksgiving too, won't we? It's a slippery slope, isn't it? The farther you go, the less you remember. That's why we need, and by the way, thank you for being here this morning. That's why we need to be here at church. The more you miss, the easier it is to miss. The more you leave off on reading, the easier it is to leave it off. The more you leave off praying, the easier it is to leave it off. And the perils are no less. They are just as much, even though we might be less diligent and forgetful of the things that we need to be doing. All the while, God is just as good and He's just as glorious. And all He asks of us is to be faithful to Him and to trust Him and to give Him the praise and glory for all that He's done for us. That's easy enough to do, isn't it? We just need to resist this flesh. All right, so let me ask you, in view of the verse of Scripture that I quoted, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A church in the condition like the Laodiceans, how much would they be abounding in the work of the Lord? They'd be leaving some things off, wouldn't they? All right, now, there was another little church called Smyrna, the second of the seven. And the Lord spoke to them about their poverty and their tribulation. But He said, thou art rich. Do you know where their greatest riches were? They knew their need. They knew who could help them. And they were remembering their Lord and thanking Him and depending upon Him. They were rich. They had the Lord's blessings. They had the Lord's provisions. They had the Lord's protections. They were rich. Now, as disciples of the Lord, what's it going to take? What does it take for us to really be faithful to Him? Would we be more inclined to be faithful to Him when everything's going well, when we're rich and increased with goods and feel like we have need of nothing? Or would we be more inclined to be trusting God and looking to Him and thanking Him and living according to His word if we were in need, if we felt threatened, if we felt like that there was dangers lurking about us and we realized that we needed the help of the Lord because it's more than what we could do for ourselves? You see the point. Now, Jesus taught His apostles. You know, He called them to this work that they were to do. But He says, you're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. Let me turn over to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. If the heading on your Bible is like mine, it says conditions of discipleship. But I want to notice some of the things that Jesus said to His apostles, teaching them what they would face You know, I've read this for years. I've read this for decades. But I have never so keenly felt like I could relate to some of those things like I do in this day. That all of a sudden, things around us are changing to such a degree that we could face the very same things. From the magistrates, from people in general, from those around, from strangers. So as we read this, I know that he was teaching this to his apostles. But if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, didn't Paul tell Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. He told him that. Now, the climate in which we live, we haven't had to worry about that very much. And as far as today, right now, we still don't have to worry that much about it. But we look around us and we see things are changing. We look about us and we see that, you know, there may be a time before too long where we won't be as free to exercise our Christian liberties as we have been all the days of our lives. Let me just read a little bit. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Jesus is speaking. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, if you were a little sheep out on the hillside, where would you want to be? In the midst of other sheep or in a pack of hungry wolves? I mean, really, let's think about it. It's clear, isn't it? You wouldn't want to be among those wolves. What are sheep? You know, they're defenseless. They're harmless. There's so many ways that you can look at a sheep and understand why God's people are referred to as sheep. When God's people are living the way they should be, they're just like sheep in so many ways. They're harmless. They're defenseless. In some respects, they're not very bright. They need somebody to lead them. All right? And Jesus says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is becoming more and more the reality of our culture. Oh, preacher, you're overreacting. Well, I'd rather send out some warnings and it not be so needful as to just not say it at all. Yes, things are changing. When Jesus sent out his apostles, he sent them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, all things considered, let me ask you this. Do you think that's changed all that much? People haven't changed all that much. But there are other elements that are being introduced into our culture that we haven't had to deal with before. And it's gotten such a presence, it's alarming. It is. You know, there's this little building over close to the airport in Dothan. And at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, you can sometimes see 50, 60, maybe more cars in the parking lot. You mean there's that many in our area? Well, that's just the ones that showed up. What I'm saying is, God is able to take care of us. But sometimes we get so complacent, we don't even ask him for his help. We don't even ask him for his blessings. We don't even ask him for his protection. But we need to, don't we? And the more we realize our need of the Lord, the more fervently we will be praying to him. What do you think would happen in this little church if we all began to fervently pray that God would bless? Things would start happening, wouldn't it? Fervently praying. See, that's the difference. Realizing our need for God's help. I'm concerned about so many of God's people. Do we really feel that need? We need to be reminded where we are. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. Later on, when Peter would write to us, he'd say, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's also part of the picture, isn't it? The Lord left us with spiritual armor. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? Oh, isn't that interesting to read about? It's far better to put it on. It's far better to understand your need for it. Why does he give us armor? Because there's a battle to face. And he's called us to be in that battle. Not spectators. All right? So, in Matthew 10, again, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's an interesting comparison, isn't it? Serpents and doves. There's a lot of things that I would say about a serpent, but it wouldn't be wise. But the word there carries the idea of subtlety. Subtlety. Isn't that the way we're introduced to the devil over in Genesis chapter 3? More subtle than all the beasts of the field. Subtle. He hasn't changed a bit. All right. There's something about that. We need to be aware. We need to be wise. We need to be mindful. We need to be, in some respects, cunning. Not in the evil way, but in a way of understanding how would be the best way for us to deal with the culture around us. We need to think about that. And then he says, harmless as doves. Well, there again, just like much of what we said about the sheep, the dove, God's people, are like that, peaceable, gentle, meek. He's told us how we need to be. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but there's so much in the minds of so many today about defending themselves and arming themselves. And I understand there's a measure of that's needful in preparedness and all of that. But first and foremost is trusting God. Not leaving him out of the picture. And so when we think about, we need the word of God to teach us how we need to respond. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But he even told his apostles when they were persecuted in one place, flee to another city. All right? In other words, they were not to put up active resistance. They were just to continue to go. All right? And I'm getting off the main thought here. But listen, he says, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Understand, it's for God's sake. In other words, if they were blending in with their culture, if they were acting like their culture, they wouldn't be brought before kings and governors. It's when you're faithful to God that you're going to find the persecution. It's when you're faithful to do what God says instead of what man says, that's when you're going to meet up with resistance. And it's not our calling to be blending in with the world. Our calling is to be more like God, more like Jesus, following him, living according to his word and his rules and not the things of this world. Verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Notice here, they were being brought, they would be brought before those kings and governors for God's sake, for a testimony against those kings and Gentiles. A testimony against. You know, usually you think about somebody being brought before a king or a governor or whatever. You know, the testimony is about them. No, it's not about us. It's about being faithful to God. Can you remember a time in our history when it's more, when it's any more important for us to be faithful to God than right now? There's so much about Christianity that's being attacked. There's so much about our culture that's being, there are forces that are trying to unravel it. Okay, you know that as well as I do. I don't have to spend a lot of time on that. That's what's happening in our world today. But bless your hearts, when we're faithful to God, when we are faithful to do His will and to do according to His word, then we can bring glory and honor to His name. He sees, He knows, and He can provide for us. All right? Let's read a little bit more. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. The Lord's telling them, when this starts happening to you, I'm going to be with you. You know, that should give us a measure of peace. To know that if we have to face different times and more struggles in our culture, if we have to face that, the Lord is far more faithful to us than we ever have been to Him. He'll be there for us. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. And He's well able to take care of us. And whatever it might be, I understand that there's plenty of people that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. All right? You might say, well, it didn't do them any good. Well, listen, they got to go home sooner than we have. When their eyes closed in death, they awakened in the presence of the Lord. Their troubles were over. So if the Lord's with us, what I'm trying to say is it's a win-win situation. He's watching over us. He'll protect us now. And because of what Jesus has already done for us and the purpose of God in His Son, bless your hearts, we have heaven to look forward to after this life is over. If we just keep those things in view. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said in verse 2 that he said, I moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So what I'm saying is, the more we keep these things in our remembrance, the more we keep these things in the forefront of our mind, the more quickly we'll be trusting God for the things we stand in need of, the more quickly we'll be thanking God for the things that He has done for us, and the more hope that we'll have that He is watching over us and that someday we'll be with Him in glory, but He'll watch over us every step of the way in this life. It's a win-win situation. So He said, I'll give you, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. I remember, I haven't heard this in a long time, but I remember growing up, sometimes preachers would kind of briefly refer to that as that, you know, preaching's like that, that you get in the pulpit and the Lord will give you what you need to say. I don't think this applies to preaching. This applies to living. This applies to trusting God. And when you come into those situations where you're bearing testimony for His sake, He'll give you what you need to say. He'll help you. He'll provide for you. All right? So he says, for it is, verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father to the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A little bit more. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now obviously he's talking there about the judgment that came upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. That city was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. Jesus came in judgment upon them. Sometimes when it speaks about the coming of the Lord, he comes in judgment. And he certainly did there in 70 AD. That his coming was in that respect. All right, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor his servant, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Did they call Jesus that? Oh, yes. They accused Jesus of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. So what if they accuse us of that? So what if we get accused of that? We're not above our master, are we? The main point of this is Jesus had to suffer when he was here, and so what if we have to suffer? We're not better than he. As a matter of fact, we deserve our sufferings. He didn't. All right? Now, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body. There are those who kill the body. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus has that power. Whatever men do to us, they can only do to the body. They cannot touch our soul. And so the point here is that God is above that. He is able to do his will in all things. Whatever persecution we might face, they may injure our body, but they cannot touch our soul. And who is in charge of the safekeeping of our soul? The Lord Jesus. We are safe in him no matter what we have to face in this world. Nothing can ever change what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nobody in this world can ever change that. I tell you, I know you know this, but just the remembrance of it ought to cause peace to come over your soul. Just to remember how secure we are in the Lord. He's called us, and I won't take more time to go through the rest of this, but this chapter, but he's called us to be faithful to him. He hasn't called us to save ourselves except in this time world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation was what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And we need to do that, don't we? All right? But to realize that there's persecution, to realize that there are more dangers that we face in this life. Notice also Romans chapter 12. The reason I'm going to these passages is because as secure as we are in the Lord, we have to live life. We have to face the things that are coming against us. And so we need to be instructed or reminded. I know you know these things, but we need to be reminded of how the child of God needs to respond in this world. As the persecutions come, as the troubles arise, as we see unsettling things happening, how do we need to respond to that? Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let's just get a few verses. Verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Wow. I'm not hearing a lot of that in the world today. Now, we're not saying, Lord, help them to do a better job of what they're doing. We're not saying that. Lord, open their eyes to the truth. How about that? You know, Saul of Tarsus was going about persecuting the church. He was trying to do everything he could to destroy the church. We got some folks like that in the world today, don't we? That's right. So the Lord changed Saul of Tarsus, opened his eyes. Isn't it interesting that he put scales upon his eyes right at the time of his experience? But then he opened them. God could open the eyes of these folks that are creating so much trouble in this world. And even if you don't know what to pray for, you can pray for them. Lord, do help me to obey your word and do what's needful for these folks. And leave it up to him. He knows what they need. His word says, pray for those who persecute you. That's hard, isn't it? We don't want to do that. I look for something else to do, but Lord, I don't want to do that. Yet that's what he says to do. All right, so that was verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. In other words, you do your best not to respond in kind. Don't treat them like they're treating you. You know better. Now, this old flesh would jump on the opportunity to return whatever they're doing to us. He's called upon us to be different. He's called upon us in this world to honor him and to be like him. And to be like him, he says, bless them which persecute. When's the last time you did that? You don't have to answer, but think about it. When's the last time you asked the Lord to bless anyone that persecuted you? God's will is, if we're going to be faithful to him, to bless those who persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Wow. That's going to take some prayer, isn't it? I hope we get with it. Let's see. Verse 17. I'm still in Romans 12. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's kind of what we're just talking about, isn't it? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't respond in kind. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We don't have the right to do evil in response to whatever others might do to us. He's called us to be different. He's called us to honor him. He's called us to be like him. He's called us to love him. All right? So he goes on here in Romans 12. If it be possible. Now that gives us an out, doesn't it? That gives us an out. Well, it's just not, you can't do that. Well, you need to be found trying. And you need to keep trying. But he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How in the world can we live peaceably with some folks? I quoted this earlier, but let me go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This will answer how we can be more at peace with those around about us. Now, I know, the word says, as much as possible. Now, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Do we ever take it to that extent? We should. That's the scripture. All right. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is the all-inclusive all. Sometimes you can look at the context and you can see that there's an all there, but it refers to all that are under consideration in that context. But here, it's an all-inclusive all. These prayers and thanks made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. When's the last time you prayed? I hope you're praying regularly. I really do, and I feel like that you are. I hope that we're praying regularly for those in places of authority in our country. And I've made it a habit to thank the Lord every day in my prayers that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, thou dost turn it whithersoever thou wilt. I'm so thankful. That gives me a lot of peace every day. But I pray. I've incorporated that. It was something that I prayed for occasionally in the past, but for the longest now, this is a part of my daily prayers, is to pray, because I know that it's not up to men to fix these problems. It's God that's got to fix these problems. And if he's willing to change their hearts, these problems can be fixed.
God is the only one that can fix them.
That's right. That's right. So, for kings, praying on a regular basis for kings and for all that are in authority. Will it do any good? Thank you. Yes, it will. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we're not waiting for them to change. God can change their hearts. We need to do what we can do, and we need to do the appropriate things in praying for them and living honestly before them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable. If we're doing that, God will take care of us. God will help us. God will intervene for us. He can take care of us in the midst of all of this hostility. He can take care of us in the midst of all of this that we have to face. But the scriptures tell us we need to be praying for them on a regular basis. Whether they respond or not, it's our responsibility to be praying for them. And the result we're promised is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life among them. Okay? Go to Matthew 5 very quickly. I know time's getting away, so we need to close this up. Matthew 5. Remember Matthew 5? The first chapter of the three chapters that Matthew gives us with regard to the Sermon on the Mount? Now, I know Matthew didn't divide them into chapters. The translators divided them into chapters for us. But as we have it in the King James Bible, Matthew 5, we're taught true righteousness. Righteousness. Chapter 6, we're taught true judgment. No, chapter 7 is judgment. Chapter 6 is worship. All right. Chapter 5, Matthew 5 is true righteousness. Matthew 6 is true worship. And Matthew 7 is true judgment. How do we judge these things properly? Well, we're in 5, Matthew 5, true righteousness. Jesus had told them, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise. Is that what he says? Exceed the righteousness of the scribes, for ye shall in no case, I'm sorry, that I knew that sounded different. No case enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to understand what he lays out for us as these principles of righteousness in chapter 5. What I want to get to at this point is verse 43. Beginning in verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Boy. Really? Love your enemies. That sounds radically different than most of what we hear. Now, if you pray that God will deal with them and show them the truth, if that's a part of your prayers on a regular basis, you are showing love to them. You are concerned for something better for them. Okay? You know, we're not talking about just thinking that they're just going to listen to some words and change and be all kind and loving. No, you just pray wisely, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and do what we can to live a quiet and peaceable life among them. And from the scriptures, that's the greatest force that I see that will help us to live a quiet and peaceable life among them is prayer. Prayer. Fervent prayers. Regular prayers. For God to intervene in the way that He knows is best. All right? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh boy. That's the Christian response. To be merciful, to be praying, all right? Do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. What does that get you? Where does that put you? Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. Now that's not going to make you a child of God. It's going to manifest the fact that you are a child of God. You're not living according to the principles of the world. You're not acting like the world. You're not responding like the world would respond. You're following the mandates of Scripture and doing what God says about the matter. And it's a testimony to His glory for His children to follow His teaching as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is not easy, is it? Is it doable?
Yes, sir.
With the Lord's help.
That's right.
With the Lord's help.
You can't do nothing without the Lord.
Depending upon Him. trusting in him, begging him for wisdom, begging him for help, begging him for the things that we stand in need of, begging him to help us to understand how to navigate through certain situations. We need him every step of the way so that we can show that we're his children. Oh, with the darkness and with the evil that's in this world today, it just rejoices my heart to see the evidence out in public of somebody who loves God and is willing to live according to godliness instead of the ways of the world. Doesn't it rejoice your heart to see that? The need is far greater. The darker it gets, the need is far greater for every one of us to be faithful to our God in the midst of whatever hostilities are around us. All right. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I know some folks like to quote that, sendeth it on the just and the unjust alike. It doesn't say alike, does it? But he is the one that sends it. And it's his son. It's his reign too, by the way. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? But that's where we normally gravitate, isn't it? What reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. That's mature. That's wise. That's complete. That's having an understanding of the word and applying it. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Be like him. If he tells us there's a way that we need to be, that's how we need to be. If there's a way that we should respond, that's how we should respond. He's laid it out in his word. That's why we need to be reading it, isn't it? So that we know what it says. So we know how, what it is that he tells us that we need to do. How it is that we need to be to honor him. So coming back to 1 Corinthians 15, if we understand that there's challenges in this world, that there's ungodliness all around us, that there are dangers lurking, that the landscape of our culture is changing, that we've got folks coming in, we've got things happening today that threaten us that we didn't have to worry about in days past, rather than cowering in a corner and being fearful, hopefully it'll cause us to realize on a more keen basis how much we need the Lord. And the more we realize how much we need him, the more we'll be calling upon him. And the more closely we'll be walking with him each day. He's done so much for us. If we keep the resurrection in mind, that Jesus has died for our sins. He's reconciled us to the Father. We're safe in his blood. Nothing can ever separate us from him. We will be with him in glory someday. And so while we live here, we have the opportunity to thank him and praise him every day we live. And whatever we have to face, we have the opportunity to call upon our God for his help. And he's pleased to watch over us and protect us. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. But God is always there for us. He's taken care of the ultimate. Nothing will ever change that. Bless your hearts, when we walk closely with him, we can have his watch care and his safekeeping. We can look to him and know that whatever we have to face in this life, and some people's lot in this life is awfully a heavy burden. an awful task they have to endure every day. But even more reason to thank God that he purposed to save us, that Jesus has saved us, and by his Spirit we know these things, and we can rejoice in it now while we wait for the time that we'll be with him in glory. Now, keeping that in mind, no matter what the landscape of this country changes to, keeping that in mind, Paul closed out 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable. There's lots of things that we're going to face in this life that's going to try to move us. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know that's where your joy is going to come from? The things you're doing in service to the Lord? Not the things you're doing in service to yourself. Not things that you're doing in service just to help your family. But serving the Lord, that's where your joy is going to come from. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How much is he worthy of? How much of our service, how much of our effort, how much of our labor is God worthy of? Thank you. Then we've all got room for improvement, don't we? I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. I need to remind myself of these things. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. There's every reason in the world for us to be rejoicing in the Lord and his goodness and his mercy and his provisions for us, no matter what the landscape of this country changes to. No matter what, God is good and he's good to us. He's blessed us in so many ways. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's always a benefit. If it's done for the right reasons, it'll bring glory to God. If it's done for others in the right reasons, it'll be a blessing to them and it'll bring glory to God. There's always a benefit when we sincerely serve the Lord with gladness, with a desire to glorify his name, because we'll be blessed in our deed. May God bless you is our prayer.